grace anymore. Often God's people look at the challenges ahead of them and prefer the desert or even Egypt. So I want us to look today at walls and giants, and I want us to look at how God prepares us and why there are walls and giants and what to do in those circumstances. And so we'll start by looking at how God prepares us for walls and giants. And he does warn us, there will be walls and giants. He says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, not if. He said, the righteous shall suffer persecution. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks in chapter 4 about being thrown down but not destroyed. About the light afflictions which are for but a moment, bringing the greater weight of glory. When God called Paul, he told Ananias, he's going to learn what he must suffer on my account. There will be walls and there will be giants in the promised land. Nonetheless, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. The reward is greater than the cost. You just have to believe it. Now, how does he prepare us for these walls and giants? The first thing is, he does not bring you to battle before you're ready. He will not let anything take you, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, that you're not able to bear. In Exodus chapter 13, we can look, they'd come out of Egypt and they'd gone into the promised land. And they're gone in, prepared to go into the promised land and go into the wilderness after getting out of Egypt. And in chapter 13 of Exodus, in verse 17, God says this, as he's preparing to lead Moses and the people out into their trek into the promised land. Verse 17, he said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. I want you to see what's happening here. If you look at a map of Egypt and the Promised Land, you see that if you follow the coast of the Mediterranean, it's a really short journey. It's a matter, with a caravan and people like that, it's a matter of weeks to run from Egypt into the Promised Land. God could have taken them through the land of the Philistines and brought them into the Promised Land very quickly, but God said, they're not ready. They're not ready for the battle. So God took them through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness for a longer route to toughen them, to strengthen them, to get them ready for the battle. So I can promise you this, based on that example and the principles that we've seen in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is nothing in the will of God that you are not ready to handle. Doesn't matter how it looks. With Christ you can be more than conquerors. And if you're not ready to handle it, God won't let you go through it. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18, the soldiers came. And they came seeking the Christ, and they said, Christ came to them and said, who do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus. And he said, I am he. And the whole bunch of soldiers fell down like tin cans, rattling on the ground in their armor. And the general got up, probably brushed himself off, and Jesus asked him again, who do you seek?
He said, I seek Jesus. And he said, I'm he. And here's the guy that's being arrested. Yeah, how many of you watch Cops and watch those shows and someone's being arrested? How often does the person being arrested get to call the shots? Jesus is there being arrested by a platoon of Roman soldiers. And he said, I am he. Take me, let these others go. And then it says, he said this to fulfill the scriptures, or to fulfill his word where it says he would lose none. What's he saying? Jesus is in control. He knew what would happen to their faith if they were arrested also. They couldn't take it at that time. He said, let them go. Later, when their faith was stronger, they died martyrs' deaths, and they were ready to go. But when you get into the battle, the battles God gives you are battles at your level. And if God has placed you in a circumstance, he's prepared you for it. The second thing is that he provides evidences beforehand of his power and his care. He never calls you to step forward without having already shown you that he's ready to take care of you. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he tells us to provide our bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't just tell us. He says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you. They'd already seen those mercies. In Exodus chapter 16 and 17, we won't turn there, but in chapter 16, as they're going through the wilderness, God provides manna. In chapter 17, right after that, while they're still complaining, they've got all the food they need, they're still complaining, God provides water from the rock. During their whole trek through the wilderness, God continued to provide. He never asked them to go into the promised land with faith blind. There is no good such thing as blind faith. Faith sees. Faith is based on evidence. God will not ask you to step forward without having shown you that he cares. And this is the testimony of the heroes of the faith throughout. Throughout Scripture and throughout church history. I was talking and counseling to a person this past week who was saying, you know, they didn't want to get to the end of their life and feel that God had rejected them. I've talked to a lot of believers, and many times. I have yet to find one believer towards the end of their life that says, God has let me down, I regret it. Now, I've found believers who have left the course in the middle, who have said, I regret it. But I have yet to find one who has pushed through the battles and made it to the end, like Paul in 2 Timothy, where he says, I've run my race, I've completed my course. I've yet to find one that, looking at me from terminal cancer or a deathbed or close or old in their life, looks back upon their years with God and says, I'd have been better off not following. Now, I've met a lot of bitter unbelievers at the end of their life who look back on their lives and say it was worthless. But I have yet to find one where they can't say, God has taken care of me and I have not wanted. It's good to find those kinds of testimonies. It's good to listen to them. Because you and I aren't there yet. We look at the future and we say, God's going to let me down. I'm not going to be able to make it through this battle. You can. And he's shown you, if you would go back and count your blessings, if I would go back and count my blessings, I would know that God has been faithful since 1972 when I trusted him. Men have tried to knock me down, but God has always been faithful. Have I always been faithful? No. I've fallen, I've stumbled, I've been unwise, I'm human. But God has always been faithful. Was Moses always faithful? No. David? No. but God always is.
Third, he provides direction through his word. He brought people out of the land of Egypt and ran them through the wilderness and brought them to his holy mountain where God gave his word. And he started Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he gave commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You shall not use my name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet that which is your neighbor's. And then he amplified that and he showed how it fit into every area of life that they were going into in the promised land. And when Joshua was ready to go into the promised land, he told Joshua, this word that I've given you shall be in your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night to do all those things which I've commanded, and you'll have good success. Joshua 1:8. Be strong and of good courage. God will talk to you. God will speak. God will give you direction. Don't step out thinking, I'm going to get to a point where I'm hanging in the air and God won't tell me what to do. God will, if we will but listen and come to him. He says in James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask and I'll give it. And fourth, he makes it sure that we have a clear picture of what we're getting into. If we read the passage that we read this morning, God had already told these people what the promised land was. They didn't need spies to go in, but God told them to send them. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. God says, I want you to pick out the godliest, the leaders in your clans. I want you to go and find the best. And I want you to send them into the land that you may see for yourselves what I'm giving you. He doesn't send them in sight unseen. He lets them check out, the product. What are its positives? What are its negatives? But he tells them, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. That he tells them right at the beginning. So they send in these 12 people. And they come back, and they come back with a clear picture. The report they gave was accurate. The report tells both the positives and the negatives. Verse 26 of chapter 13, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they said to him, and they told him and said, we went to the land where you see us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they brought out the grapes that two people had to carry on a pole, and they brought out the pomegranates and the figs. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They brought back an accurate picture of what was going on. You go in there and there's Jericho and there's Gibeah and there's all these other cities. And these are big cities. There's Jebus, which is later Jerusalem. These are great and mighty cities. And the people in there are Goliath size. These are the descendants of Anak. And the congregation had a right to know those things. The leaders did right in the report they gave.
God wanted his people to have a clear picture. He said, send spies. And they gave a good report that way. Their problem was what they decided to do with that report. And we'll look at that in a moment. But now I want to ask, why? Why giants and walls? Why are we getting these giants? Why are we getting these walls? Why doesn't God just give us a land flowing with milk and honey? One of these days he will. If you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of these days you'll have a land where the only wall is a humongous one that's built for you in that city of the New Jerusalem. You won't have to knock it down. You won't have to walk around it with trumpets and let it fall. It's yours. But here on the earth, God allows us giants and walls. Why? There are at least three reasons. I know there are more, but I'm going to give you three based on the time we have and the things that we need to go through. The first one is that the glory may be God's and not ours. God does not want us to get into the promised land and be able to say, I did it. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, when you get into the land and you receive great and mighty cities that you did not build, wells that you did not dig, God wants us to be able to reach that point in our lives where we see what God has done and seen that it's not us. He gets the glory and we get the joy. It's a win-win situation. We get the victory. He provides the power. He gets the glory. Now, if you want the glory, then you have to fight your own giants. And you're going to end up defeated. If I want the glory, I'm going to have to knock down the wall of Jericho with my chisel. It's not going to work. But if you want God to get the glory, you're willing to do things God's way and not put yourself and not put myself in the seat where I say, this is how it has to be. Then, when God works, people will look and they'll say, not what a great person you are, but what a mighty God you serve. You're the light of the world, Christ says. Let your good works shine before men, that they may see them and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We have this light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of him, not of us. We're just clay pots. Fragile, breakable clay pots. There's no way we can take Jericho. There's no way we can even take Ai, as they found out, without God. So the first reason for giants and walls is that God is bent on getting the glory from your life and mine. The second is that we may learn to step out boldly in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Joshua 1, once Moses had died, God comes and tells Joshua exactly that. Once Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, had died, God appears to Joshua and he says over and over again, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, and follow my word. You step out. I've given this to you. And he has to tell Joshua to be strong and of good courage because naturally we're not. We like to sort of hide back and disappear. God wants us to step out on faith. God wants us to trust him. God doesn't want us to trust Joshua or Moses, except as they follow the word of God. I will be with you, he says in Joshua 1. Verse 2, my servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all the people into the land of Israel, which I've given them, the children of Israel, every place which the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of his
of the Hittites, and to the great sea, and to the going of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Stand. Step forward. God is with you. And the third, and this is an interesting one, that we may enjoy it. See, because once you conquer the walled city, guess what? You have a walled city. Once you take that fortification over in the power of God, you've got it. And so you're able, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. God points out the walls not as a negative, but as a positive. He says, and it shall be when your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Once you take Jerusalem, you've got Jerusalem with its wall and all. That thing which was a negative when you were outside the wall now becomes your protection. So once you've conquered the promised land, those things which were against you are now for you. He wants us to enjoy those things which at one time were under the power of the devil, under the power of sin and darkness. As the church goes and takes over that area of God's domain, we get to enjoy that which was originally against us. That's how we have the freedoms we have in this country. People gave their lives, many of them very strong Christians, to destroy the power of tyranny. And now we get to enjoy the freedom when those things are brought under God's care. So don't look at the walls as merely a negative. When brought under God's will, they build us. They strengthen us. We now have walls where we didn't before. Before, we were children of Israel in tents, traveling through the wilderness. Now we have fortified cities that we didn't build, and wells of living water that we didn't dig. They're ours. Because God has called us to be more than conquerors. Now, what do we do with them? What do we do with walls and giants when we come up to them? The first thing, and this is very important, is that we believe God's word over people's opinions. This is so crucial. How many times have we read in just the passages we've looked at this morning where God tells the people in the promised land, I have what? Given it to you. I have given it to you. He tells the spies in Numbers chapter 13, go into the land which I have given to you. He tells Joshua, I have given it to you. Now they sent their leaders in. And I am sure that each tribe looked and said, who is the most godly man that we can send? The best. And they sent them in. And 10 of them, of the 12, a nearly unanimous vote, came back with a bad report on the situation. Two came out with a positive one. The congregation, in a good Baptist fashion, picked the leaders. And they sent their leaders on a mission where they already knew God's word. I've given this land to you. And the leaders came back with this report. And from an earthly perspective, we have 12 godly men
12 leaders of their people going out and coming back from a report, and 10 of them are telling the church, this is what you should do. And 2 of them are telling the church, this is what you should do. Now Moses, Pastor Moses, was not one of those leaders. But in chapter 14, let's look at what the church finally decides here. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us... Notice who they admitted brought them to the land. Why has the Lord brought us up to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should become victims? Would we not be better to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Get rid of Moses. You know, there are a few times in the passage where people are about ready to stone Moses. And was Moses a perfect leader? No. As a matter of fact, Moses, God finally had to remove Moses from the congregation and put him in the spot where he never got to see the promised land. But just the fact that 11 or 10 out of 12 leaders come back and say, we can't do it, doesn't mean we can't do it. Or we shouldn't do it this way, doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. God's word says this. And we're to listen to God's word. The majority can be wrong many times. Does that mean we shouldn't have a congregational government in our churches? No. Because I believe that more often than not, God will speak through the united voice of his people. Does that mean we shouldn't listen to our leaders when they tell us or suggest a certain perspective of what to do? No, I think we should give their words great weight. They are the leaders, after all, that we chose. But when it finally comes down to the end, we have to listen to God. And put the politicking aside and put the other things aside and say, God, if we see a direction, we've got to go there. If you've been clear on what we have, you've got to go there. Secondly, go in the power of God and not in man's armor. Much later in the history, we have the story of one of the battles with one of the giants. You all know it. It's David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David gets out to face Goliath, and he goes in and talks to King Saul, and King Saul comes and tells him in verse 38 through 39, and then in verse 45, he tells him, in verse 38 and 39, Saul says, here, take my armor. Now Saul was the king. He had the best armor ever made. He had the best stuff there was. He says, David, I know you're just a shepherd boy, but you're getting out to face this giant. Put my armor on. And David put that stuff on. He's dragging. He just does not know what to do with this armor. So he says, I can't use this. I know it's the best there is, Saul. I'm very thankful that you're allowing me to use this, but I can't use this. I'm not going to win against Goliath in the best armor. You could have won against, if that armor was so good, you could have won against Goliath in that armor. You're bigger than I am. That's not in the passage, but I'm figuring how the conversation probably went in his mind. So he grabs 5 stones, and he comes out and faces Goliath, and he's not facing him in the power of 5 stones. He says, I'm facing you in the power of the Lord. We don't need men's armor to fight God's battles. When you come to a wall, whether that wall or that giant be an illness or any other situation, God wants you to come to him first. And he'll show you what weapons to use. And last, do not forget who gave you the fruits. The biggest danger that we have, and God warned his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the passage that we looked at, verses 10 and 11.
he warned the people what would happen when they got in the promised land and won. He said, so it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards which and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am convinced that this church will find the will of God. For all of our failures and stumbles, God will work through his people. But we need to beware of that day where we're complacent, where we rest in the land of milk and honey and forget who brought us there. We need to remember that we would not even be saved if it weren't for what Jesus did on the cross. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus conquered the greatest giant that's ever been in creation. He conquered Lucifer. He conquered the great serpent, the dragon. When he bore our sins on that tree. And when he screamed out to all of heaven, "It is finished!" Our sins were washed away. And by faith in him, we have eternal life. And you've all come to know that. How come then, so often, we claim our holiness as if it was ours? And we look down on others who stumble with unforgiveness. Because I'm in the promised land and I'm holy and I've got it all. When none of us from the pastor on down would have any of it if it weren't for the power and love and grace of Jesus Christ. Giants and walls are there to teach us. And how we handle them will make all the difference on what our Christian life is. My question to you today is, how are you handling yours? How am I handling mine? I want us to bow our heads.